Jesse. Sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy.
Joy, unspeakable joy, and overflowing well, no tongue can tell. Joy, unspeakable joy, rises in my soul, never lets me go. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the name
us on this Lord's Day. Let me open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done, are doing, and will do. And even in those words, we are reminded you rule the world with truth and grace. We're here to bow before the ruler of the world. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the good news we have in you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, it's a good day to be here. We have as guests this morning, Brandon and Ashley Wilson, who are going to speak a little bit this morning on their ministry with the Navigators. Then following the service, we have, as you all know, a fifth Sunday potluck meal that's missionary-focused. And so they're here with the intent that we can hear more fully from them as we share a meal together. But as we move into the service, I want to extend to you God's greeting, and then we can greet one another. Receive these words from 2 Corinthians 13. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
Sing glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sin is reconciled. Joyful are ye nations. nations rise. Join the triumph of the sky. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heavenborn Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Come now, let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come.
Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.
We say we can't see.
Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.
We say we don't know how to get in.
I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture.
We say we don't know where to go.
Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Whatever the question, Jesus is the answer.
So many questions the world is reaching. So many hurting, so many lost. With all this striving, who can we lean on?
solution to every fear. I know my help and where it comes from. Jesus, He is the answer. Our sadness, He feels our sorrow, and in our weakness He is strong. He holds the weight of all of our failings. Great is our sin, but great is the cross. I know the answer to every question, solution to every fear. I know my help and where it comes from. Jesus, He is the answer. For every heart that's breaking, for every soul that's shaking, for every sickness, there's healing in Your hands. Let every heart awaken to see it's You who saves us. You are my hope and the rock on which I stand. You are the answer to every question, the one solution to every fear.
Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll come together and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And so we're going to just prepare for next week. We're going to prepare with a confession, prayer of confession, assurance of pardon. But as we consider the Lord's Supper, our calling from our liturgy is to be reminded of what we're doing. There's nothing magical in the elements. The Spirit is very active and involved in all things that God has commanded and promised. And so we come together not only to remember what Christ has done, to be reminded what He is doing right now and what He will do again when He comes for a second coming. So in light of the Lord's table, we are called to examine ourselves. The benefit is great, and so we come with penitent hearts. And we receive the Lord's Supper in faith. And so to do that, we have to acknowledge our sin together. And some may be thinking, I have not earned the Lord's Supper. I'm not good enough for it. And we say, that's right. Jesus is. He is the one that has been good enough on your behalf, but He calls us to acknowledge our sin. And once we acknowledge our sin, we're also called to make restitution. And what that means is, if you owe anybody anything, take care of it. Whether it's forgiveness, whether it's asking for forgiveness, seeking reconciliation, not holding anything against anyone. We're called to this, and sometimes that is very difficult. We have elders of the church that would like to pray with you, would talk with you, myself included. If there are things that you're having a hard time working towards in your life, let us pray with you. We do fence the table, and part of our fencing historically is those that have been baptized and are members in good standing of a church. Join us for that celebration as well. And if you have questions about that, we can talk about that as well. But our call to confession is this, as we prepare for communion next week, from John 3. Do not marvel that Jesus says to us, you must be born again. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. who convicts us of sin and leads us into all righteousness. Therefore, let's confess our sin. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you fully aware that none of us here are Jesus. We are not you, Jesus. We are not the perfect one. We are the ones that have messed up and continue to mess up. We are the ones that fail and continue to fail. But we are the ones who have the good news that you have brought to us, Jesus, that in you all of our sins are forgiven. All of our wrongs that we've done and done against us are being righted, Lord. You are reversing the curse in us and in the world, and we thank you for that good news. And even as we're reminded this morning in the singing of Christmas hymns, Lord, of your coming into the world in that first Advent, we're reminded you're coming again in a second Advent, a second coming, to judge the world, to separate those that have taken faith in you from those that haven't, to complete what you started in us, new heavens, new earth, resurrected bodies, bodies transformed if we're living, if you come. Let us be ready. Let us not take sin lightly, because we know if we do, we see a very small Jesus who died for very little. Let us see the profoundness of our sin and the great Savior who died for much. We pray this in your name. Receive the assurance of pardon from Romans chapter 5. Paul wrote this: since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Praise be to our God. Well, this time I want to invite Brandon and Ashley forward.
Thanks, Mark. Thank you, all of you, for letting us share. Thanks to the missions advocates for lining this up. Like he said, I'm Brandon, and this is my wife, Ashley Wilson. I grew up in this church, so I know a lot of you, but there's actually a lot of you that I don't know. So some of you will know these things, and some of you won't, but I'll try and keep it brief. In summary, Mark wants us to share about the last 6 years on staff with the Navigators, and the next 5 to 10 on staff with the Navigators in 7 minutes. So I'm going to let Ashley do most of the talking, so we should stay in our time frame. So we've been on staff with the Navs for 6 years. And for those of you who don't know, the Navigators is a ministry that focuses, we're very Great Commission. So the Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples. This is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or do all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so that's what the Navigators is about. We're about making disciples. We're about baptizing people. That, to us, we think of that as evangelism. We're getting them into the kingdom of God, into the family of God through the gospel. And we're about teaching them to observe all that that Jesus has commanded them. We're teaching them to live the Christian life. And then the last thing that he commanded them was to make disciples. And so that's really what kind of sets the Navigators apart, is we focus not just on helping people into the kingdom, not just on helping them walk with God, but we help them grow to the point that they can help other people in their walk with God. And so that's what we do on staff with the Navigators, specifically with college students.
Yes. So we are moving to Connecticut in the near future. And for us, we just want to kind of answer the question, why Connecticut? First of all, because we are finished with our training, and so it's time for us to go and be the leaders of a campus. And so we were looking anyway. And then when we got to that point, they were like, do you want to hear the strategic needs of the U.S. Navigators? And we said, definitely. And so Connecticut was at the top of the list. And really, it's for a very strategic reason that God had placed on our heart quite a while ago, but that has kind of just been put on the back burner as we've been sent to Nebraska and Arkansas. But if you don't know, the University of Connecticut is about an hour and a half from Boston and about 2.5 hours from New York City. And so The UConn grads are just going to the cities. They graduate and they don't stay. If you've ever been to Connecticut in stores, there's nothing there. People don't stay. And so the ministry that we are going to get to do and the people that we influence are going to naturally go to the cities where people need Jesus a lot. And we have city teams with the navigators in those cities who are working in every part of the city to try and see the gospel advance and people come to know Jesus. And we get to raise up laborers on campus and send them workers ready to help in the cities. So we're really excited about that. And we also have for a long time decided that we want to go where other people aren't willing to or don't want to go. And Connecticut is definitely on that list. One of the big reasons is because it's not in the Midwest where ministry feels successful pretty fast. Ministry's here because everyone kind of grows up going to church, can just blossom into big ministries and have lots of people coming within a year or two. And we're really hoping and praying that that's true in Connecticut, but in the Northeast, it's just not typical. And it's far away from home. A lot of people want to stay by their families, and obviously we would love to stay, but when God calls you, you go. And then the last reason is because it's expensive. The Northeast is just a little bit of a different league in money, and so a lot of people don't want to go through the process of doubling their budget like we are.
Yeah, so in order to do this ministry in Connecticut that God is calling us to, we still have about $3,950 to raise in monthly support and about $15,000 in a one-time startup cost to get moved there and get everything going once we hit on the ground. And so we'd love to ask you guys to pray about two things. The first is it would be such an honor to sit with you guys individually, get to know you more, share with you more about what God's done in us and around us in our ministry with the Navigators, and share with you how you can specifically partner with us. The second thing is that we would love to have you pray about what it would look like for you to partner with us, what God would have you do to partner with us, specifically financially. I think there's going to be an offering next week, but we'd also love to just connect with you after or at the lunch thing. That's what it's called, lunch. Mm-hmm. The food eating time at midday. so yeah, pray about how you can partner with us, and we'd love to talk to you. So we'll be around. We're going to be in and out all the rest of the summer until we move up to Connecticut. So we'd love to connect with you at some point in there. So thank you again very much, Mark and everybody, for partnering with us.
You know they're clapping because you kept it under 10 minutes. So, so at the food eating thing at midday, we invite you to stick around to hear more of what the Wilsons are doing. Take their invitation. Sit down and talk with them. They're a great couple to talk with. The Navigators are a wonderful ministry that I've loved for years and years and years. If you have questions about what they do, talk to them about that as well. So thank you. Thank you both. All right, so we're going to continue our study this morning in the book of James. I ask you to have your Bibles open. James chapter 4, we read last week 1 through 12. We're going to look this week 1 through 12, focusing on 7 to 12. Last week we ended on verse 6, so we're going to get there momentarily. Before I do, let me pray. God, we ask that in this time as we consider your word, that our hearts would be open, our ears attentive to the things that you have said in your word, infallible, inerrant word, and applied to the word made flesh, Jesus, as he sent the Spirit into our hearts and works in us by and with your word. Help us to hear what you have said and live it. We pray this in your name. A couple of my friends in college are now missionaries in Central America. They open up a coffee shop, and their ministry is brewing coffee, making the beans, gathering people, and talking about Jesus. There's different ways we achieve those ends, and this is the way that's been working for them for many, many years. And I remember them early in college, like many early in college, as we're trying to distinguish what does God want us to do, not just in life and life's direction, but everyday life. What does it look like to follow Jesus and pursue holiness? And I remember a conversation I had with my friend, and he's talking to a group of us, and he was dating his now-then wife, and he's like, How far is too far? Where's the line as their intimacy was growing? How far is too far before we sin and cross the line? I mean, some of us have asked that question as it relates to sin, to morality, to pursuing the life God has called us to. And maybe it is an issue of purity. I don't know. Maybe it's a financial question. How far can you walk financially with a deal? Maybe it's with family. Where do I cross the line, God? I mean, often we ask that without asking the real question that God wants us to ask, which is, God, what honors you? God, what can my life look like to honor you? How can I live in such a way that gives you glory? Because the first question is about us. The second question that we're to ask is about God. Not how much can I get away with as I focus on myself, but what gives you glory? And when we seek to give God glory, we are recipients of what he does in our life as well, as he produces holiness in us, as we're transformed from one degree of glory to another, as the Spirit, our advocate, works by and with the Word of God, convicting us of sin, transforming us as we walk in the ways of Christ. In the passage today, we'll read about the Spirit turning our eyes from how much we can get away with to instead living a life after Jesus, summed up in repentance and humility. That's the theme, repentance and humility. Let me read verses 1 to 12, and we're going to focus on 7 to 12. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? How often have you heard someone's struggle exposed? Pretty much every day on TV, right? But even in your own life, when someone's challenge with sin or sin itself has been exposed, how often have you heard that? And what do you do when you hear that? We know what they do, right? There's guilt and there's shame often for being exposed. You know, there's the guilt, and I'm sorry I was caught is the response. Like the kid who goes to the cookie jar in the middle of the night when their dad hears him upstairs. You go downstairs to see what's going on, and there they are. I'm sorry, is the response, right? Well, you're sorry because you were caught. That's not true repentance when you feel sorry after deeds are exposed. But in that, for believers, there is mercy when deeds are exposed, right? If we're not actively cooperating with the Spirit, repenting of sin, doing away with it and turning back to Christ, God will discipline those that he loves. And there is mercy in deeds being exposed. One of the pinnacle points of ministry in my life so far, I've had a few of them, but one of them was this. I had a friend who was selling drugs out of his parents' home. His parents were upstanding citizens in the town. Everybody knew him, everybody loved him, everyone respected them, and this guy's in the news. The shame, the remorse, all those things that he felt, all the things that his parents felt. And then the church and how churches respond. Lots of talk. Lots of talk about my friend and what he did. Lots of talk, but no talk to him or his family, but to one another. Can you believe it? Can you believe what he did, right? And so I met with my friend. We talked about what he did. There was genuine repentance. And he's like, now what do I do? The whole town's talking about me. So we went kind of old school. I said, everybody knows it's no secret what you did. Everyone's talking about it. You're not going to tell anybody anything new, so come to the pulpit and put out the flames of gossip. Just ask the church to pray for you and your family. He's like, I don't know if I can do that. I'm like, they already know anyway, right? Just put out the flames. So that next Sunday, he came to the pulpit and he said, you all know what happened, what I did, and it was wrong. And I thank God that it was exposed because God loves me enough to expose my sin that I might turn back towards him. That was the answer. God loves him enough to have it exposed that he could walk after Jesus. Would you pray for me? And all the gossip was killed. It was awesome. It was good for the church. Pray for him. Encourage him. Support him. He's fallen down. Lift him up. Don't push him back down and point at him. That's what we do, right? It's not what we're called to. We do what God does. But to know what God does, we have to look to God to see what he's doing in our life so we can do it with one another, right? Do what your Father does. I had an interesting reminder of this last week. I'm trying to put up this light in our stairwell. Didn't go very well. So I worked at it for quite a long time. One of my kids grabs a bucket. She's like, I'm going to fill this up with water because you're going to burn down the house. Call your dad. Call grandpa. He'll do it. Do what grandpa does. He knows how to do this. I'm like, no, where's your faith? Come on, I can do this. Do what your Father does, right? That's the encouragement. But that's our encouragement as we look to our Heavenly Father. Do what he does as it relates to sin, as it relates to suffering, as it relates to those sitting around us. Do what your Father in heaven does with us. The Christian pursuit of holiness, that's what we're talking about this morning. Satisfaction in the things of God, being satisfied and content in the things of God, is our pursuit of holiness. I'm going to back up a little bit. I'm going to go to verse 4. Where we left off last week were those powerful words when James writes this letter to a people that he loves in the church, and he says, you adulterous people, right? James, come on. You adulterous people, he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So it's not remarkable that James calls the church's adultery out. We talked about it last week. We know we're not to be offended by his wording here. We're to take it seriously. And he uses words that we know. I mean, we all know the effects of adultery. We've seen it. Some people have lived through it. But he's saying this is what the church is prone to as we envy the world, as we desire the things of the world. We're committing adultery against our covenant relationship with who God is. We're called to honor, love, follow. We're in covenant with God. I mean, just like a marriage covenant. Again, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. That's why male and female get married, to show this picture of who Christ is with his bride. And we're called to be faithful in our covenant with Jesus, but we are adulterers. We're in covenant with God, but the world calls us. Find your joy in me, the world says, not in Jesus. I'll provide this for you. We hear the world calling, and we envy. We want what the world is offering. I mean, next week we're going to celebrate communion together. We're going to be reminded of our covenant promises with God and God's promise to us. We're covenant breakers. God is covenant faithful. He never breaks his promise with us. That's the good news. But the temptation for the church is adultery against God, and sin lures us away. It entices us after other things. So James says, you adulterous people, I mean, understand our relationship with God when sin beckons us away. So really, I mean, you could say we're called to be content, to be satisfied in the provisions of God, to be faithful in the work that God has given us to do, to see how he meets our needs materially, emotionally, financially, and he does. Sometimes it's harder at different times in life than others, but we always see that God is faithful. But the adultery comes in when we look at other things and say, God, I want what they have. I want my house to be like that house. I want a car like that. God, why isn't my spouse like their spouse? All the things that cause us to envy, to not be content, to compare what we don't have with what others have when we take our eyes off of how God provides for us. I mean, envy is easy. It's easy in this life, but God has called us to contentment. So a lot of things I've resolved in my life, but one thing in particular is every time one of those ties with the world pops up, I want to cut it. I want to be aware of it. If in myself I'm saying house, car, whatever, cut it. Be content with what God provides. It's tough in West Des Moines to not be content with God. But God says friendship with the world is enmity, is hatred towards God. I don't want to hate God by my envy of the world. James says something really interesting here about envy in verse 5, just backing up. He says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? We're like, what? God, you've given us your Spirit and it envies intensely? So this is kind of where you get into some of the Greek grammar. There's a little bit of debate of what this means, but within the context, what we see James writing about here is that our spirit, apart from the work of God, wants the world. Our spirit, apart from God, envies the world. We envy for sin. We're discontent. We grasp after things that we think will make us happy. But the presence of God's Spirit in us is not compatible with our sinful longings. And when we stray, our spirit tending towards envy, the Spirit of God convicts us of sin and reminds us of the way that we're supposed to go and puts us back on that course. We're in covenant with Jesus. He's made a covenant with us. We're to stay faithful to him. He's always faithful to us. Now we know that we don't have to worry about God. God is always faithful. It is us that we have to consider. We know that God will finish what he started in us, but we have to be well aware of the human condition, the battle that rages on inside of us. God's given us his Spirit, which is at odds with our envying fallen nature, but he's changing that nature. That's the good news. So let me apply this thought here. The Spirit convicts us of sin. That is a good thing when the Spirit convicts us of sin. It's a wonderful thing. Don't ignore it. If you do ignore it, you may get handed over into it if you ignore it long enough. Read Romans 1, what happens to those that ignore sin. But we know we have an advocate, God himself, who dwells in us by his Spirit, who keeps us going in the direction that we're to go. So my kids say, call your father. He knows how to do it. And I think, yeah, that's the application today. I don't know how to do this thing, but God does. He's laid it out, everything we need to know. There's a whole lot more to God than this, but this is what he's given to us to be sufficient. Sufficient for us to know him and know how to live until he reveals more when he comes again. But we have the advocate, the Spirit himself, who keeps us going in the right direction. So don't ignore conviction of sin. It's fun having kids in so many ways, and one of the joys of having kids is I get to watch movies that I didn't get to watch before we had kids, like Pinocchio. Like, I just bought that one again. Do you remember that movie? A lot of you haven't seen it. Most of us who are over 40 have, and there's contemporary reasons why it's not shown. The kids smoking cigars and drinking beer in the movie. You remember that? But that's the scene that stands out the most in Pinocchio. I heard one commentator say last week, referencing Pinocchio and referencing Pleasure Island. You remember that scene? You have the donkeys braying and crying out, repenting for the choice that they've made. You have the coachman cracking the whip and say, your fun's about to end and you're going to pay for it. Remember that coachman? Where all these kids were being lured to Pleasure Island. These kids, you can do whatever you want, kids. Whatever you want, it doesn't make a difference. One kid throws a rock through a church stained glass window. Kids are playing pool, drinking beer, smoking cigars. So Pinocchio goes with his friend, Lampwick, and Jiminy Cricket is there. You remember Jiminy Cricket? He's the conscience. Jiminy Cricket realizes what's happening to all these kids. They're given what they wanted. Paradise Island, have it all. He's like, this is not a good thing. So conscience, Jiminy Cricket shows up, and he speaks wise words to Pinocchio, and Pinocchio's friend Lampwick says, what do you think, I'm a donkey? And he uses different words, right? And then he grows ears. Remember that saying? He grows ears, right? Pinocchio's like, whoa. Puts his drink down. The Lampwick turns into a donkey, a full donkey. Begins to bray, and then Pinocchio begins to laugh, and his laugh turns into a bray. Lampwick realizes what's happening. He becomes conscious of the situation he's in, and he freaks out. He kicks and he leaps in the air, and then Pinocchio grows donkey ears himself. He knows what's coming. So Jiminy Cricket grabs him, and they head out of there to the right path that he is supposed to be on. The same commentator that brought up that story brought up the stats that in the world, if you look at Hollywood, the music industry, the average age of young celebrity death is 27. It's at that age where people are still thinking, I want that pleasure island, but if I pursue it, it's going to kill me. Some pursue it and they die. Some change their life. But how much more we as Christians have the good news and know the way to go, right? We're offered Pleasure Island. Have it all. But we have the Spirit reminding us it's not all it's cut out to be. There is a better way. There is a better path to pleasure, to joy. Get on that path. So how do we get a life of following God into maturity? Where sin loses its power, where the world holds less sway over us. How do we continue there? I want to talk about that for a few minutes. Submission to the things of God is the Christian pursuit of holiness. So I've mentioned GPS before and my thankfulness for GPS. I remember my pre-GPS days, and early on in ministry, I wanted to go visit a couple, and so I had a map. I used the old map, and I wrote down directions to get there. I'm like, I'll be there at 2:00. And so I headed off to go make the visit. I couldn't find their place. I'm following the right map, and I go all the way through a nearby town, and I end up on the other side of the town, the street I'm looking for, and I can't find their house, and it's 45 minutes later. So I'm like, all right, I got to humble myself and call them and tell them why I'm late. So I'm like, you know what? I'm sorry I'm 45 minutes late. I don't like to be late for anything. I just don't. I can't find your house. And the response was, we're 2 minutes from the church. Like, what? My map wasn't wrong, but the instructions I tried to make for myself was wrong. I can't do this myself. I needed something greater than me to find my direction and where I was going. And it was only through humility that I ended up getting to the house I was going to. As it relates to our spiritual growth, we can't do this on our own. We are pre-GPS in that sense. But God has given us GPS. He's given us his Spirit who works by and with the Word of God, the map to lead us in the way that we're supposed to go. Never apart from it and never contradicting his Word, the Spirit leads us. So we know where to go and we refrain from pursuing the things we're not to pursue. So what about James here? What's the roadmap we're to follow as the Spirit leads? The map that keeps us going in the right direction, that disconnects us from following the world. What is this direction that the Spirit is leading us in? I want you to hear these next words in verse 7 to 10. I want you to hear what James writes. Let the Spirit apply it to you. He wrote this. Submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's it. Let's unpack that a little bit more. So we begin with the word modern egalitarianism in their worldview wants us to hate, submission. Because they redefine it for us in an egalitarian framework, and we miss what the Bible is teaching. In God's eyes, submission in the right ways is the good thing. We have the Trinity as example, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, equal. But yet the Son submits himself to the Father. He goes where the Father sends him. The Spirit is sent by Jesus. Three in one, functioning in forms of submission that way. The world messes with these words. So we read this and we're like, no, this is a different worldview. James was wrong. I'm submitting to nobody. So we reject the things of God, the path he put us on, looking for joy by ourselves. So James says the way to find the right coordinates in following God in this life begins by submitting to God. What does it mean to submit to God is our question. It means first acknowledging that his ways are the right ways. His ways are the good ways. He does know what is true and best for all of us as his creation. To acknowledge his rule over our rule. So James says part of our GPS coordinates that we're to punch in is to resist the devil. So James links submitting ourselves to God with resisting the devil. They're par in the same course here. When you do one, you do the other. Resist the devil. Resisting his temptations. Resisting how Satan, how our own sin as well, calls us to follow it. Now, we've heard the adage, the more you try to resist something, the stronger it becomes in your life. If you've ever experienced that or heard that? I remember one teacher in seminary said to us, repression equals expression. That being the more we repress something, some desire, some temptation, some sin, the more it finds its way out of us. I mean, maybe if you're angry with a family member, it's coming out passively against them all the time. We know that's true. If you don't acknowledge what's happening in your life and our temptation to sin, our own propensity to envy, if we just suppress it, if we just push it down, it's going to come out anyway. So what do we do? Well, culture's wisdom says, well, embrace it. This is who you are. Embrace all your sin, all your temptation. This is who you are. It's a good thing. And we're like, no, that's Pleasure Island. There's got to be a different way. What is the different way? What is the different way? The different way is to face things head on. Don't ignore, don't repress. If you're being tempted, if Satan is afflicting, face it, deal with it. Don't suppress it. James says one way we deal with this is submitting ourselves to the will of God, not to the will of modern America. And this looks like resisting the devil. It's different than repression. It's different than ignoring and stuffing our sin or our temptation deep down. Resist the devil. I love how James links that, submission to God and resisting the devil. So the application is this: as we deal with sin and temptation, and not being like the world, but being like Christ, we submit to God and we resist Satan. Let's talk about both a little fuller here. What does it mean to submit to God? And it means agreeing with all that he said, agreeing with his Spirit in us as the Spirit works by and with the Word of God. And it means not ignoring conviction of sin, trusting the work he's doing in us. I mean, we get an idea of what it means to submit to God. But what about resisting the devil? What does that mean if those two go hand in hand? Well, we know when we submit to God, and if Satan afflicts us or our sin tempts us, it's like turning a light on if someone's trying to break into your house. They see the light and they go the other way. Or it's like a cop walking by someone who's trying to steal an iPhone, right? They get scared and run. When Satan tempts you, when Satan afflicts you, submit yourself to God and he flees. That's what James is telling us. I think the greatest example we have is Joseph in Genesis 39. He was tempted by Potiphar's wife. And we say, evil Potiphar's wife, right? How could she do this? But imagine Joseph's temptation in that moment. He had to flee, I imagine, not only to get away from what she was doing, but for his own conscience as well. He turned and he ran. He got out of there. So our application is this. Sin's pull is real. Pleasure Island's pull is real. You name the sin in your life, that's a temptation. You know its pull. You know its temptation. You know its force. And you know that your flesh envies for that thing. I want it. I know what it does for me. And then we're reminded of the Spirit's work in our life. So at that moment, we have a decision to make. What are we going to do? Submit ourselves to God or submit ourselves to something else? That brings me to my last thought, my last point. So when I say last thought, I'm not saying 1 minute, I'm saying a little longer. Seeking the things of God is the Christian pursuit of holiness. I mean, we know that sin hurts. Many of us carry wounds around from sins, from our past, sins we've committed that have been committed against us. We know the effects of sin in our life, the pain, the division. Sin is never isolated. We always think it's between us and God, but it's not. It's always against everybody around us. It always overflows. But we also know this is why Christ has come. He's come to heal the wounded. He's come to right the wrongs. He's come to forgive what we have done and what we've not done. He's come to change the world. This is what he's done and is doing. This is what he did at the cross when he took all of our sin upon himself and gave us his righteousness. Went to the grave, destroying the power of sin, the power of the enemy. He rose again, giving us that promise, that guarantee of eternal life with him. This is what Christ has come to do. And this is the reality of who we are in Christ. This already, not yet. Already, this is the reality of who we are in Jesus, but not yet do we see it fully. But we're seeing it more fully day and day until we fully see it when he comes again. The day is coming when sin's temptations will cease. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering. But we know the damage of sin. So James says this in the second half of 8 to 10. He says, "Wash your hands, you sinners. Wash them." And the picture of water, who Christ is he washes and cleanses us. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And we're like, come on, James, we need a happier message than that. He's saying take sin seriously, right? Who here weeps and mourns and wails over sin and the destruction of sin in our life? We know we've been declared free, yet we see remaining sin in us. What does it do to you? Does it make you mourn? Does it make you wail? Do you want to be freed from it forever? Or are you like, no big deal? It's the way of the world, Jesus. The day of Christ, when he comes again, when we're made like him fully and forever, when we're freed from this body of death, we'll see what we tolerated in this life, what we put up with in ourselves, and how we treated those who fall. A couple years ago, in many different facets with all of our kids, you hit that critical point where they're just learning to walk, right? Different ages for our kids, different ages for your kids, but you see the desire in them to walk, and they can't quite do it. So they maybe grab a chair and fall down. So you pick them up. They take a step, grab the couch and fall down. So you pick them up. You know that critical stage, right? When they're just beginning to walk, but they can't quite do it. It's where a lot of us are, all of us are at various points in the Christian life. So what does God do when we fall? God is the good father, and he does what good parents do when your kids fall. You pick them up. You pick them up, you're like, do it again, try it again, you're okay. It might hurt a little bit. The sting will go away, just stand up. Do it again. Churches are notoriously good for standing around those that have fallen and pointing. Look what they did. And then they try to get up. We're like, boom, no, you stay on the ground. When you're on the ground, I feel better about myself. That is not what God has called us to. If someone is down in the church because of sin, and we all are in various ways, first be warned about that sin. Weep, mourn, and wail for the damage that sin does in your life. Be warned about it, but let us help you up. You don't have to do it yourself. And church, by all means, help them up. Help them stand up. They're going to fall again. You're going to fall again. This is what God has called us to as we cooperate with the Spirit, pushing on after Jesus. And James says this, to those of us who are learning to walk in our sanctification at different stages in different ways, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility before God, repentance for sin, stands in the face of pride, which says, I can do it my way, and everybody else should do it my way too. God says, no, humility is the key. Putting God above our desires to sin, putting God above our temptation, and helping others in the church when they fall. So where are you today is my question. Standing strong? We're warned, be careful you're standing strong lest you fall, right? But what happens if you fall? We have a church, we have a God who's working in us. We'll help you stand and take good encouragement, all of us. That's what we're here to do as we are made more like Christ. So where are you? Let me pray. Jesus, I do pray that each of us here will choose against the offering of Pleasure Island in the world and choose the greater pleasure which is you, the greater joy which is you, that we would submit ourselves to you, cooperating with the Spirit as he works by and with your word in our lives, that we would resist the devil, that we would humble ourselves before you, our Almighty God, and that we would help those around us be made more like you as well. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for Meals for the Heartland. Again, a reminder, next week's offering will be for Brandon and Ashley. We'd like to have them present 1 week, and we take the offering the next. This week is for Meals for the Heartland. As the offering is taken, we do have friendship folders. Please pass those and fill out your information so we know who's with us. Pray together. Jesus, you are good. And we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, in our families, in the church, in the city, in this nation, in the world. King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, we thank you that we know you. And I pray for those that don't, that you would awaken their lives, Lord, to see the purpose of their creation, to find true joy, true pleasure in you. We thank you for the work that you're doing among us, Lord, through various stages as a church, various ages, as we all grow more to be like you. And I pray we would do this thing well, Lord. And we know that when we don't, you pick us up. And so I thank you that you do that with us individually, corporately. And we thank you that you will finish in each of us what you start, but help us not stand against the Spirit's work in us by grieving the Spirit or cooperating with sin, but let us find joy in you. We do lift to you this morning the family of Ray Hilt, Carolyn's brother-in-law, Lord, who we've been praying for. We thank you that he is with you now. As he passed away this morning, he stands and sees the world like he's never seen before. We pray for comfort for their family in his passing. Our Heavenly Father, we think of even the news this last week with so many people passing on that duck boat accident. And we know that's a microcosm of just tragedy in the world and suffering. And we do pray for the families there that are suffering and those that are suffering around the world in various ways. In a world which seems to take and doesn't give us what we think it should. And we're reminded our hope is not in the world, it is in you. And so I pray for peace for the families of that duck boat accident, Lord. Others who will soon be meeting you, Lord, we do pray with the Ekoffs for their friend Lori Needleberg, Lord, who is facing the prospect of dealing with cancer. I pray it would be treatable. I pray for good health upon her body. I pray that you'd be with her family. Give them encouragement, Lord. And if that's not your will, I pray that you would prepare her as she faces this battle. Lord, we know there are those in this room who have faced that battle, who are here because of healing. We thank you for that, and we know that there are those that aren't here. So I pray our hope would be in you in life and in death. All times, Lord. We pray for Arlene's mother, Elizabeth, as she deals with life in her 90s and the trials and pains that come with that, and the family as they seek to make decisions. We ask for wisdom for the family and peace for Elizabeth, Lord. Speak to her and give her comfort in this time. We thank you for the work that Brandon and Ashley are doing, being sent to one of the more difficult places in our nation to preach the good news that will be rejected by many and received by some. Lord, we thank you for that guarantee. You are the one who changes hearts, and you sent us in the field to proclaim the good news that those you are working in receive it. And so we thank you for the guaranteed success of their ministry. And I do pray for protection against the opposition. Pray for good encouragement. I pray, Lord, that their funds would be met as the goal has been set, what they need to move there and be sustained. And we thank you for the work of the Navigators. We thank you for next Sunday service already, as we can celebrate communion together and be reminded of what you're doing and have done and will do. And as we ordain and install our new elders and deacons, Lord, we thank you for the church. We thank you that this is your idea. No plan B. This is what you have started to change the world as your Spirit works, Lord. We thank you for this church. And we pray these things as you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? As Brad comes up, I only have one. The August 25th men's morning retreat that Saturday morning. We're going to start running bulletin announcements of this, but put it on your calendar, August 25th, Man in the Mirror. Your time is short to finish the book, so I hope you finish it in the last 6 months I've given you. But August 25th, we're going to begin about 9 in the morning. Take note of next week's announcement on that.
All right. Our education programs will be starting in about a month, and I am still looking for volunteers for Sunday School and Awanas. Need some leaders and helpers for that. And last week, I asked the kids to help me put together a short little video. So do we have that queued up, ready to go? It's only a minute 15 long, so pay attention. It'll be over quickly. But if you would like to volunteer, please contact me. Thank you.
When I grow up, I'm going to be a firefighter.
I want to be the president.
I want to be a owner of a design company.
And I want to be a vet.
When I grow up, I want to be a singer.
When I grow up, I want to be a football player.
When I grow up, I want to be a basketball player.
I want to be a softball player.
When I grow up, I want to be a soccer player.
All of us want to grow up and do something special.
You can help shape who we become.
And build God's kingdom.
You can be my teacher.
It's easy and it's fun.
And then my mom can do it.
It only takes a couple hours a week.
After all,
I could grow out to be your doctor.
Or your banker.
Or even your president.
Wouldn't you want me to know God before I do that?
Trust me, we're worth the investment.
I'm worth it.
I'm worth it.
Change my life.
Sign up today.
Would you stand for the benediction? From 1 Timothy, we're reminded and sent with these words, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."
Come and be fearless.
The Lord our rescuer.